from Acts chapter 8. It's on the red Bibles, I think it is page 1101, whatever that is in English. 1101. And it is Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And it's the well-known story of Philip the Evangelist. Not the Apostle Philip, but Philip the Evangelist. So beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We need to know a little bit about the background of how Philip was doing in Samaria. He was chosen as an evangelist, a deacon, and he began to preach the gospel with great success in Samaria. Now, so much success that the earlier part of this chapter tells us that Peter and John were sent down from Jerusalem. Now, the Bible is very caring about this, because it says it was sent down so that the people may receive the Holy Spirit. That until then they had only, if you like, received Christ only. I said that's a narrow way to put it. But they had received Christ, but they had not yet received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So Peter and John came down. But I have a sneaking suspicion, reading between the lines, that actually Peter and John were sent down to check up on this fellow Philip to see how he was doing so well. Because he had this wonderful experience with this man Simon the sorcerer, and converted him, but not completely. And then Peter had this great row with Simon over trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money and so on. So here was this evangelist who was doing very well. Now, if I were Peter and John coming down from Jerusalem, and I had a man who was doing very well, I would give the following advice. Stay at it, continue what you're doing. You're doing a stormer here. Playing a stormer, don't budge, keep at it. You're really making an impact into Samaria. Work harder, we'll support you, and stay where you are. But, Philip heard the angel of the Lord. And that transformed everything for him. And he was told to go away from there. God's angel said, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, when you think about it, most people would like to move from a desert to a good place. And here was Philip being told to go from a good place, Samaria, where he was doing very well, to a desert road. And he wasn't told why. He was told, go out on the Gaza road. And he went. He went obediently, he went willingly, he went humbly. And these are the keys that really teach us something about what sort of person Philip was. He went out on this desolate road, and he was told to go near a chariot. Now, he wasn't going to sort of say, okay, ambush this chariot. He wasn't told to sort of say, jump on it and take over this man. He was told to wait. So he was running, obviously pretty fit, or the chariot was going pretty slow, but he was alongside the chariot, and he heard what's being read. And he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? And he gets the invitation. Now, there's a lovely little sermon almost in that, isn't there, about how you evangelize people. You don't go and knock them down and give them the gospel in that sense. You go and wait till you hear an opening. You hear a question that's worth answering. And you ask that question. So there was no rebellion from Philip. He did what he was told. There was no questioning about God knowing better. God knew best. There was no chariot chasing. You see, the interesting thing was about it, he had now discovered a new ministry. He had discovered a ministry to chariot drivers, or he had discovered a ministry to Ethiopians, or he had discovered a ministry to eunuchs, and he could have built a new ministry. He could have said, oh, great, God has just shown me where I am to work from now on. But no, that didn't happen. What did happen was the Spirit took him away. Now, it's about 26 miles, as my memory tells me. Somebody preaching one time said that from where he left the Gaza Road to Azotus was 26 miles. And I love the way the scripture just says he appeared at Azotus. We don't quite know how he got there, but that was his next noted appearance, was Azotus. And I don't know, I mean, Philip might have felt, what am I doing out here? I've now left Samaria, that was good. I'm not there anymore. I'm not helping out anymore. And all of a sudden, I find myself talking to this Ethiopian man, and a whole possibility. I mean, he could have gone to Ethiopia, couldn't he? He could have gone down there and be accepted by the queen. He could have gone in and planted a church. He could have done whatever. But no, he found himself in Azotus. And the eunuch didn't even notice he was gone. He went on his way rejoicing and said, I've got what I came for. And that's another key that I think is very important, that the Lord does things very accurately, that he gives people what they need, and then he doesn't lay it on thick with jam and butter. It's done. And then sometimes we say it's done and we don't need to do it again. Are we done and we don't have to make a thing of it? It's done and that's what God wants done. And when we finish what God wants doing, we should stop doing before we start doing things entirely in our own strength and make a muck of it all again. But Philip didn't fall into that trap. He ended up in Azotus. And we were told that he went from there north to Caesarea, preaching the gospel in all the places. Now, the tradition is that Philip then married and settled down and had four daughters, at least four daughters, who prophesied in the church. And he reappears, if you like, around Acts 20 or 21 or something. But I don't know, maybe that was his next step, was that he was to settle down, have children, raise a family. And that's where Philip seemed to have been. Now, you know, I just wanted to make the point, I think, that our definition of success is not always God's definition of success. God's definition of success is when we are obedient and humble before him. And if we want to find out where our Azotus is, we have to be open to listen to the Holy Spirit. And for the Holy Spirit to be able to tell us, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is the direction I want you to take. This is a direction as you as an individual. This is a direction for you as maybe a house group. This is our home group. This is a direction that I want you as a church to take. And what I expect from you is obedience, willingness, and humility. And as Rob was praying earlier today, togetherness. Togetherness in that sense of purpose, where we don't all say, yeah, we must do this because I say it. But we say, let's find out what the Lord wants us to do. And to be prepared for a surprise. Because I'm sure Philip had not said, I have just done a course in how to approach Ethiopian eunuchs in chariots. But yet, he was prepared to go. Yet, he was prepared to be obedient. Yet, he was prepared to be willing and humble and say, this is what it's about. So he was able to listen to God's angel. He was able to listen to the Spirit. And he didn't say what he thought he should do. He just went obediently. Now, I wanted to link that in something that came about in our early prayer this morning. That sometimes we magnify the Lord. We were told, for example, in this prayer, and Rob brought it to life for us very well, that we said, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Now, I'm going to say something which, you know, if you are offended by, you haven't heard it. Came across that quote yesterday. That was a great idea, wasn't it? That if you're offended by what I'm about to say, you haven't listened to what I'm saying because I'm not being offensive. But I feel challenged by this at times. That if you were to think of my having a large telescope, that I would be magnifying the Lord. But I want you to picture that I have this large telescope the wrong way around. And God seems very distant, but I seem very big. And that what we are asked to do, you know, Mary said that my soul doth magnify the Lord. Sometimes when I hear, dare I say it, churches, when I hear Christians speaking, it seems that I'm the one who's getting magnified, me, the individual. And that we almost think in terms of God magnifying us. You would say, well, God doesn't need magnification, but our understanding of God does. So we need to get that telescope up to our eye the right way around so that we magnify God to get some understanding of how great he is. And yet, so often, Christians will start off saying, I, first sentence, I am saved. I hope we are. But just think of what comes first. I am saved. Not that the Lord has saved me, but I am saved. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, bully for you. But where is that in reality? And I was greatly helped by a little book about how not to speak of God or how to speak of God, Peter Rollins. And he has a number of pictures in this that was very helpful. And he had this idea, yes, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God, that's true. But how do we have a picture of it in our minds? And the picture he gave, which really has helped me enormously and challenged me, is of a boat that is sunk to the bottom of the sea. And this boat can sit there and say, I am filled with the seawater. And yet the truth is that the sea has the boat. And I think that picture has helped me enormously in thinking afresh about how it is when I say, I am saved or I am being saved. I am filled with the salvation of God, but I haven't exhausted it. It is all around me. It is so much greater than I can even imagine. And when I say I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, in one sense, I'm only a tiny, tiny object in the ocean of God's Holy Spirit. I haven't got anywhere near to containing it. And this was, I think, where we learn our obedience, we learn our humility, we learn to come before God and say, you are so much greater than I could ever imagine. And forgive me if I ever feel that I have contained you in myself. So that when we say, yes, I know God, it is more exciting to realize that God knows me. And that I am part of his plan. I am part of his world. I am part of his creation. I am part of his future. I am part of his present. I am part of his love. I am part of his world in Nepal, New Zealand, here, or wherever. We never exhaust the actual limits of our God. So we have to say then things like, now God, what next? Not what next I want you to do for me, God, but what next do you want me to do for you, God? And that is a whole new thing. We have a sense of direction here which says, yes, let's do it for the Lord. Let's keep our ears open to the Holy Spirit. Let the angel of God speak to us, and we will go to the most unlikely thing. Not just the thing we've done well in the past, but maybe the new thing that God wants us to bring us into, the fresh thing that God wants to bring us into, and where we have to humble ourselves and say, well, if that's what God wants, then that's the way it must be. And now there may be hints, there may be things we can say that we know about God so well. For example, somebody said, well, if you want to track God, follow his spoor. I won't go into too much about what spoor is, but it's what animals leave behind so that trackers can follow them, if you see what I mean. Now, if you want to know what the spoor of God is, spell it differently, just split the word differently, and you'll find it reads God's poor. And if you want to find where God is working, you'll find it amongst the poor. And that's why, you know, again, it was just great to hear. I didn't know Philip was going to talk about Nepal today, but this whole thing came through again, that if we want to find where God is working, look at his poor, and you will find God's Spirit there. And that's a starting place. Not that there aren't rich, poor people, or poor, rich people, if you like, who are in need as well. I'm not just talking in terms of money, but I'm talking really, I suppose, amongst those who know where their food comes from. And that is so obvious in what we heard in this church just a few weeks ago. So we have to be very careful that what we create doesn't in actual fact contain us. That we don't sit smugly and say, well, what we have created is good and we will continue it forever. And I want to read you a little story which is, I thought, amusing, but also very pertinent. There was once a wise teacher who would go to the temple every evening to pray with his disciples. By the temple, there was a stray cat who would wander in during evening prayers and disturb the peace. So each evening before the prayers, the teacher would tie the cat to a tree outside before entering. The teacher was old and passed away a few years later. The disciples continued to tie the cat to the tree each evening before prayers. Eventually, the cat died, and so some of the disciples purchased a new cat so that they could continue the ritual. And after 100 years, the tree died, and a new one was quickly planted so that the cat, by now the 8th generation cat, could be tied to it. Over the centuries, learned scholars began to write books on the symbolic meaning of the act. Well, okay, it's a ridiculous story, but doesn't it ring true? Can't you see parallels and, you know, how we could say, well, we've always done it this way. You know, and how quickly we become institutionalized. We say, CORE is a breath of fresh air in Dublin, and in a few years it can be absolutely institutionalized, doing what it did then. And my message this morning is, where is your azotus? Because azotus, I think, comes from listening, comes from being willing, comes from hearing God and being willing to be surprised. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us today. So let's keep a moment of quiet for a moment, and then we'll come into that wonderful sacrament of Holy Communion afresh. Not because we've always done it this way, but because this is what Jesus told us to do. This is how we proclaim his death until he comes again. We want to worthily magnify his holy name. We want to bring the glory to him. But we want him to feed us. We want him to nourish us. Nourish our spirits. Care for our bodies. Give us that sense of direction. Give us the courage to follow his leading. Give us the commitment to come before him and to come together with one another. Give us the hope that he will lead us to an Azotus. Give us the grace to look forward to his surprise, to not have shut off so many things, not to be smugly self-satisfied with the success of the past, not to be afraid to move into the future, and to receive nourishment from him, because we need it in our own lives, in our daily lives, and the lives of our church. And we realize that we come before God with nothing to offer of ourselves, no abilities in ourselves. If he doesn't move in this Holy Communion service, then we will receive a tiny morsel of bread and wine. But if he moves, we receive a grace, his love, his peace, and his joy in our hearts. So we come hungry, wishing to perfectly, wonderfully magnify him. We will receive so much, more than we need, filled to overflowing. So if Dave, you could put that prayer on the screen. Oh, it's already there. That we will come humbly before our Lord, that we will come powerfully before our Lord. And I'd like you to read it first to yourselves, and then we would say it together. The Lord desires to minister to us today. He desires to feed us, to console us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to direct us, to challenge us, to shake us, because he loves us. And this is an act of God's love that we share in, ministering to one another, sharing the cup and the bread. This is something that is alive, a representing of all that Jesus did for us on the cross. As we remember him today. And so let us say together, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. This is the Lord's table, and it is to the Lord's table that we are invited. So we remember that we praise God today for his goodness and his love. We praise God today that when we turn away from God, he does not reject us. He waits for us. He chases us. We give thanks today that God the Father came to meet us in his Son, sending his Son to take our nature upon him, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. But God the Father welcomes us as his children, preparing a table where we might feast with him. And we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, having come to table with his friends. And taking that bread, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this also in remembrance of me." So we praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. By dying, you destroyed our death. By rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in your glory. And as daring and intrepid Christians, let us pray in the words that Jesus allowed his disciples to pray. Wonderful, wonderful words, the privilege of being a disciple of Jesus. And we can say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." This is the God who has asked us to come and share bread and wine with him. And so I invite the people who normally come and administer this bread and this wine to come forward now to receive the wine. I'm asked to remind you that the chalice which will be at the back of the church is de-alcoholized wine, and the others are normal wine. So come in your own time, come and receive the grace that the Lord has for you, his direction, his strength, and his encouragement.
Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken, promises that burn within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the path of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for the fire again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Built an altar of worship, things of man. I've taken journeys that have drawn me far from you. But now I am returning to your mercies ever flowing. Pardon my transgressions, help me love you again. I've longed to know you and all your tender mercies, like a river of forgiveness ever flowing without end. So now I bow my heart before you in the goodness of your presence, your grace forever shining like a beacon in the night. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.